11. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. In 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, hereby perceive we the love of Christ, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What kind of sacrifice are we willing to make for the Lord? When he gave it all. And sometimes we struggle to just give a little bit. Maybe it's a little bit of our time on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. Are we willing to make the sacrifice that the Lord's going to require of us? Brother Darren.
I was just recalling a time when my father had a sermon. One of the things he said that Christ died for us so we could live for him.
I got to thinking about, I think Melvin shared about the guy went 50 miles in his buggy or whatever. Got to thinking about, brethren shared that a couple of our priesthood went out to Wichita to minister to a guy. And probably many of you of the priesthood have recognized the sacrifice that it takes. Then it takes a sacrifice on the part of the wives as their husbands go out and give ministry. It's a sacrifice for the children as, oops, Dad's not here. Remember one night, I don't know, Tony must have been about 2, 3. We were trying to remodel an old house so we could move in it. We'd have church on Wednesday night. We was trying to do some priesthood visiting in the branch. And as I got ready to go out to go work on this old house we were going to try to fix up so we could move into, he says, Daddy, can't you spend a little time with me? You know, sometimes we've got to get things put in perspective. We need to do the things the Lord wants us to do, but also taking care of our family is one of his commandments. And so we need to learn to find that balance at all things. You know, you look at the church today and we don't even get our natural increase. Or how much bigger would we be? And so we need to get that perspective of what and how the Lord wants us to go about his work. But because of the love of Christ, he laid down his life for us. What are we willing to do for him? Most everybody here has probably sacrificed a week's vacation. They could have been out somewhere else. But when you come and sit under the influence of the Lord's Spirit, and as it rests upon you, you find no greater joy and being in fellowship with the saints. In Ephesians, 3rd chapter, beginning at the 14th verse.
For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Do we fully understand the love of Jesus? You know, the Lord told me I first needed to learn how to receive his love before I'd ever be able to give that kind of love to those around about me. That he has been teaching me as he brings people into my life. And so I hope each of you understand how much love he has for you, that you recognize the things he's done in your life, might be a stranger on a doorstep knocking. Will you ask him in? Or will you turn him away? Brother Harold.
This may not seem like something that would be of a nature where you would minister to someone, but I felt like this young man came to the house one day riding a bike, and he was looking for something to do to make a few dollars, and asked if I had something for him to do, and I told him, yeah, I can put you to work for a little while, and I showed him what I wanted done, and when he finished, I gave him $20. Wow, that sparked his interest in returning, I guess, because again, the second day, he came back looking for something further to do, and I said, I don't have a thing left that I, you know, would want you to help with. So he went away, and this went on for, goodness, probably a month. He returns again, wondering if I had anything more that had, you know, that I could hire him for, and I still didn't have anything new. So anyway, he said, I'm looking to get a job, and then I'll be okay. So I guess he got on with a fast food place, And then he came back to tell me that. He says he was happy that he had found work. And a little later, time passed, and he came back again, and he says, I need to go over to somewhere in Shawnee Mission, Kansas. And he says, I don't have any way to get there. He says, I borrowed money from my sister to pay my light bill or debt or whatever, and she needs it back immediately. And he didn't have any way to go or get there. So I volunteered to take him all the way over there. And, you know, and it was, everything worked out fine. But, and then I said, I don't know where you're going with this. I kind of spoke like that. That I just feel like, you know, if you're in desperate need, there's places that can help you. And I mean, I'll be willing to help, but I've done all I can for now. So I don't have any work for you, so don't bother returning looking for, you know, for work. So, and he hasn't since. But at any rate, I probably turned away an opportunity to share something more than just a job with him.
Chris in the back.
When I was younger, all of my friends and people that I knew that I always kept my phone on even in the middle of the night, and they could always call me at any time. There was this one time that it was before drill, and one of the guys called me at 2 o'clock in the morning asking me if I could come out and talk to him. I ended up told him yes, I would, got dressed, went out there, and we ended up talking for about 3 to 4 hours the day before drill. And it started off just talking about family and just life, and I was slowly trying to lean it towards church and Jesus Christ. We ended up talking about God and religion, and after a while, ended up going back home and went to drill the next day, and he came up to me that next day and told me that he was thinking about killing himself that night, and he had talked to or tried to call multiple people, and I was the last person he was going to call, and if I wouldn't have answered or wouldn't have came out and talked to him, that he was going to end it. And so it's not just what you can help them physically, it's saving a life literally as well. You never know what people's needs are.
You know, it used to be years ago when we as kids, if you saw somebody alongside the road, you stopped by and pick them up. Nowadays, when I see someone alongside the road, I ask the Lord, should I stop and pick them up because of the potential dangers is out there. Remember one time taking the boys Tony to a wrestling tournament, had, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 cars behind me. We was coming through deep water and getting ready to go toward Clinton. And there was this man across the 13 highway that had pickup trouble. And I got all these cars following me. And I kind of look at Tina, well, do we stop, pick him up? We got other people's kids in with us and not. We stopped and picked him up. He had radiator hose problem or something. And we dropped him off at Clinton at a gas station or someplace where he could get fixed, repairs. The reason I picked him up was because the Lord showed me it was a cold winter day. And the Lord showed me, wouldn't you want picked up if you had car trouble out in the middle, way away from town? And so I picked him up. Living along 71 Highway 49, Interstate 49 now. We was always getting somebody having car trouble coming in and needing something. And one night we had a couple guys come in, and of course Tina's deathly afraid of anything like that. Had a couple guys come in, had car trouble, and they needed a ride to, I don't know, was it Richland or, I don't know, somewhere down west of Nevada, some town. He says, yeah, I can give you a ride. Well, the boys was out of the house by then, and she says, well, I'm going with you if you're going. I says, well, that's not very smart. But anyway, you know, we took them down. They thanked us. They got what they needed to go back to recover their vehicle. So you never know who's going to be out there and whose life you're going to touch. And you never know what's going to happen to them, Lynn.
Back home, I always picked up the young kids hitchhiking because my kids hitchhiked across Canada more than once. One time, I was going into town about 3 miles, and there was a young boy hitchhiking. And his face was totally, totally disfigured. I mean, very, very disfigured. And I was a young woman, young mother, and I was scared to pick him up, so I didn't pick him up. Well, about a week later, I was at the prayer service at church, and one of the men from our congregation, priesthood member, had picked up this young man. And it turned out that he had been in a fire, and I think he lost some of his family members, but nobody would pick him up ever because of his disfiguration. And that bothered me a long time. But I never seen him hitchhiking again because I was going to pick him up, but I never had the second opportunity. Another time I was going into town, and there was a tavern. It was the Anderton Tavern, and it was an eating place also. We used to eat there sometimes. And this man came out, and he was stumbling, and he fell in the ditch. And I didn't stop. I thought he was drunk. I went into town, and on my way back, the ambulance was there and that. He'd had a major seizure. Again, I felt guilty because I was the one that saw him go down and go. But I judged him, and I didn't stop. And that had always bothered me, but I don't hear because of the conditions. But we've had men come to our door because we're along I-70. A young gentleman came and knocked, and I didn't hear it. But by the time I got there, I realized somebody, and he was walking, and he needed gas. He was out of gas. And Paul said, Jamie, go get the gas can in the garage and just give it to him. He couldn't believe it. He had to go way over in North Kansas City. He didn't even know how to get there. We never know who we're going to touch. But God taught me two lessons years ago.
Albert in the back.
Years ago, when Eldon was in the Marine Corps, and he went to Cuba. He was called, and he had to go to Cuba. He left me in California. Well, I never do stay where I'm supposed to. And so a girlfriend and I decided we would go home. Beverly was getting married, and I wanted to go for her wedding. So we drove from California to Fort Worth, and at Fort Worth, she took a bus or something, I don't remember. And she went on down to where she was going, And so then I started for up in Oklahoma in Wichita, Kansas, and up in that area. And I have never had to take care of myself. My children take care of me. My husband takes care of me. I've never had to. And I've never had to be alone at night either. And so being alone scares me more than almost anything else. And I decided, I stopped in at this gas station to make sure I was on the right road to go where I wanted. He says, "Oh yeah, and by the way, I've got this young man in here." And so I took him with me. Well, if anybody knows southern Oklahoma, it's very, very desolate down there. And you go through some hills and stuff, and it's hours before you see another car. And I came up from there, and I came on up, you know, and I decided it was time to get rid of this young man because he was making some advances I didn't care for. He reached over and put his... He was trying to show me something off at 2 o'clock in the morning off my side of the car. And I decided I couldn't see it, so he really belonged on the other side of the car. Well, he put his hand on my leg, and I said, "Would you please not do that? You know, I'm always polite, you know." So he said no, and he left. Or he got back over on his own side, and I stopped at the edge of town, and I said, "Is it okay you get out here?" "No, take me on down." "Okay." So I stopped at the filling station to fill up with gas. "Do you want out here?" "No, not really." So we went down. And, you know, I was so stupid. I can't imagine how stupid I was. But I went on down, and I stopped, and I tried to get him out of the car. And he said, "No, take me one more block." I said, "Okay." So I took him one more block. And I said, "Are you getting out here?" And he says, "No." And I said, "Yes, you are." And he finally got out, and I went back to the filling station to call the police. Because by that time, I was very scared. I was 19. I was crying, and about that time, the policeman drove up, and in the back of the police car was this young man. And they said, "Is this the man?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Yes, that is." And what it was is the first time I asked him to get out at the corner, this policeman was behind us. And he turned because he saw what was happening. And he went around the block, and whenever he got out the next block, the policeman picked him up and brought him on. So I stopped, got a cup of hot chocolate or something, and then I started out of town. And the transmission went out of my car. I wasn't even out of that town yet. Well, years later, I got my patriarch blessing. And I was told, "I have watched over you even when you didn't know it." I think he was doing some watching that night. Fact is, I knew he was. Because to this day, I still don't like to pick up people, but I'm still scared of being alone. But that night, he definitely watched over and took care of me.
I think we'd be surprised if we really knew how many times that the Lord washed over us and spared our lives or helped us pass a situation that could have been bad that we don't even recognize that He's done for us. Section 10 of the Doctrine and Covenants, 12a. "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the life and the light of the world. I am the same who came unto my own, and my own received me not. But verily, verily, I say unto you, that as many as receive me, them will I give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on my name." Amen. What a great promise He gives us. Section 34 of the Doctrine and Covenants, 1a. "Listen to the voice of the Lord your God, even Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, whose course is one eternal round, the same today as yesterday and forever.
I am Jesus Christ, the Son who was crucified for the sins of the world. Even as many as will believe on my name, that they may become the sons of God, even one in me, as I am one in the Father, and as the Father is one in me, that we may be one. That's his desire. That's what he's seeking and asking of us, that we might be one with him as he's one with the Father. 3b, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, gird up your loins, and I will suddenly come to my temple. Even so, amen. Are we going to be ready when he comes? In section 52:9f. But behold, I, the Lord, will hasten a city in its time, and will crown the faithful with joy and with rejoicing. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I will lift them up at the last day. Even so, amen. What a blessed time we live in. What great responsibilities each of us have in that, in nurturing our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren, to come to the knowledge of the truth of the Master. In Alma, in the third chapter, as he's talking, he makes this statement: and now I ask you, on what condition are they saved? And I would like to ask you, and now, on what conditions are you going to be saved? Yea, what grounds had they for the hope for salvation? What grounds have you for the hope of salvation? I hope this week is beneficial to your spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that each of you go home, and when you get into your congregations, you share your testimonies of what you received of his love this week. Are there any comments of maybe anything we've covered over this week? You got a few minutes if. Brother Joe.
We were talking earlier about being offended. And I think about Christ, you know, if anybody could be justified in being offended, think about what he went through. And he was tried, he was convicted, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was made fun of. They cast lots for his clothes, and they hung him on a cross. And he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We've got to think about that next time we are quick to be offended.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Dan, I just want to take time to thank you for teaching the class and for the excellent material you've covered. I've been kind of in and out, so I haven't been able to catch all of it, but what I have been seeing has been very good. And thank you.
Thank you, and praise the Lord.
We had an old elder. Well, it wasn't that old. Used to have an elder in our branch. But some of you here in this room know. And have probably heard him make this statement. And when he got to the end of a sermon, he'd usually close it with these words. He that hears the voice of the Lord shall live. He that hears the voice of the Lord shall live. May you continue to listen to the promptings of His Spirit and hear the voice of the Lord as it speaks to you and as He guides your life, that you might be a servant or a handmaiden in the Lord's kingdom, is my prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Darren.